to everybody.
Man,
the singing was great this morning.
Amen.
It's good to hear everybody's voices, especially those little angelical voices in the room.
Thank you.
You're so welcome. Amen. Guys, you can turn your Bibles over to John chapter 2, and while you're getting there, tomorrow we're going to talk about salt of the earth. Salt is good.
That is true.
While you turn there, I'm going to share a story with you. Years ago, an elderly man named Mr. Thompson lived in a small Mississippi town. He wasn't wealthy. He wasn't famous. And he never preached a sermon, but everyone in town knew him. Why is this? Because everywhere he went, he carried a small pouch of salt. If he saw a neighbor discouraged, he would stop and smile and say, "Looks like you need a little salt." And he offered a prayer. If he saw a young man struggling, he'd say, "Son, let me sprinkle a little wisdom on you." And he'd share a scripture. If he saw a single mother overwhelmed, he said, "Let me add a little flavor to your week," and he'd bring groceries. When he passed away, the church was packed. Person after person stood up and said the same thing. "He added something to my life." Mm-hmm. He wasn't loud. He wasn't flashy. He wasn't even perfect. But he was salt. Mm-hmm. You know, Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the salt of the earth." Yeah. Picking up in John chapter 2, it says, John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and the disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guest had too much to drink. But you have said the best. You have saved the best till now." Point one, salt adds flavor. And so do you. You know, salt makes things better. Just does. Salt wakes things up. Salt brings out what's already there. You know, when we show up in people's lives, life should taste different.
Amen.
Let's think about it this way. Think about French fries without no salt. The struggle is real. They look the same. They feel the same. But they don't taste the same. You know, we do not want to be believers who look like Christians, that attend every function like Christians. We even talk like Christians. But there's no flavor in us. When I mean there's no flavor in us, there's no joy. There's no compassion. There's no impact. There's no presence of God. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't call us to just look like his disciples. Mm-hmm. He called us to be his disciples. Mm-hmm. Full of flavor, full of life, full of God.
Amen.
That's what he called us to be. So we have to ask ourselves, when we walk into a room, does the atmosphere get better? Do we bring that type of salt into the room, that type of impact?
Amen.
When we speak, do people taste grace or do they taste bitterness?
Mm-hmm.
When we serve, do people feel God's love or our frustration? We have to remember we are the salt of the earth, and salt adds flavor.
Amen.
And we're called to add flavor to people's lives. Turn me over to Matthew 8, Matthew chapter 8. So we talked about salt adds flavor, and so do we. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Point two, salt heals. And God uses us to heal others.
That's right.
A little background what leprosy is and how it affected people in those days. People with leprosy in the days of Jesus were treated as outcasts. Under strict religious and social laws, they were forced to live outside the city or village walls, banned from normal community and religious life, and considered physically and spiritually unclean. Those afflicted faced intense social stigma and isolation, and faced strict exile, public shunning, and religious ritual integration. You know, Jesus always had a different approach when people were doing things. See, Jesus radically defiled cultural and religious norms of his time. Instead of shunning them, he showed deep compassion. He regularly broke unthinkable social barriers by allowing them to approach him and even touch their diseased skins to heal them. He frequently instructed those he healed to complete the traditional religious rituals, such as showing themselves to the priest, to legally and formally restore their place in the community. You see, Jesus was salt that healed. He wanted them to be able to go back into their community and be a part of everyday life. We have to understand that salt cleans wounds. Salt preserves what was otherwise decay, and salt protects what otherwise would be lost. Mm-hmm. You know, in real life, we are the salt that heals. That's who we are.
Yes.
And so how do we heal? Or how can we heal people? We need to pray with someone who's grieving. Mm-hmm. There's always somebody grieving every day. It's not the same person, it's a different person. We need to pray with people, not just pray for them, but we need to connect with them and pray with them. We need to listen to someone who feels invisible.
Yeah.
Everybody in the room don't feel noticed. We need to take time to mentor some young people. Maybe that's a young person who doesn't have a father or don't have a mother. We need to take time to invest and mentor some young people. We need to encourage people who feel like they're forgotten. Nobody notices me. I'm forgotten. Everybody else is involved in being pulled in, but nobody calls on me to do anything or pull me in. We need to serve the homeless without judgment.
Yes.
You know, homeless has many different stages now, I'm learning. There are people who are homeless, maybe due to mental health, or the upbringing, not knowing how to survive in society. And then there are people who are choosing to be homeless. They live in their cars. I watched a thing the other day. A person lived in their car, worked from their car, saved up enough money so they could buy one of them big old vans to live in. They do not want to be grounded nowhere. But they would be classified as homeless. And they just travel everywhere. I seen an older woman. She has dogs in her van. God knows, she's got to be in her 60s. And that's all she loves, to move around. She saved all her money up, got rid of her house, and said, this is my home. I want to live out in America. There are different stages. We need to learn to serve everybody, no matter what stage of homelessness they're at, without judgment. We need to visit the sick or the shut-in. You know, I was talking to my mom the other day, talked to her regularly, and I'm learning more. It's a privilege that my mom is still around. I think sometimes a lot of people take that for granted. But I could pick up the phone, call my mom, and talk to her. And every time I call her, she's at this nursing home, and she's always sitting with a friend. I was like, what do you do? She said, I'm sitting with my friend. You know, she's at this nursing home, but her friend's always by herself, she said, because her kid's always working. They've got their life, and there's nobody there with her. And she's kind of like Cherise, can barely communicate. So my mom goes sit with her a couple hours. She reads to her, and she talks to her. This is what my mom does. Like, wow, that's amazing. Mom, see, I just go sit with her, you know, so she's not alone. You know, everybody in this room who knows my wife has spent time sitting with Cherise and talking with her, been with her. But you know what? That's great. What about our next door neighbors? What about other people that we know? Maybe go visit and sit with them. Maybe just sit and talk with them, read to them. That's pouring salt into their life. We need to speak life into someone who has only heard death. And there are people all their life, they feel like all I've known is death in my family. Maybe they've lost a loved one after a loved one after a loved one. And they feel like that's all life is about. When God presents that opportunity for us to meet somebody like that, we need to speak life into them. We need to realize salt heals. And God uses us as his healing agent. And we need to make time to engage people in this community and offer healing. Turn me over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So we understand that salt is good. Salt adds flavor. Salt heals. And over in Deuteronomy 6, which is a scripture that we're all familiar with, I love these instructions the Lord gives. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Point three, salt preserves. We hold on to what matters most. You know, salt keeps things from spoiling.
Right.
Especially in a world that is decaying. With anger. See, like people are just angry all the time. It's mad. Especially in a world that is decaying with division. The world is just divided over every topic, every issue, everything.
Yeah.
And you know, when you become divided, you start to isolate yourself. You start to cut everybody else off. And you start to see everybody else as the problem. You see everybody else as the problem except for yourself. Salt keeps things from spoiling in a world that is decaying with confusion. There's so much confusion in this world. in a world that is decaying with immorality, in a world that is decaying with fear and hopelessness. God says, and he calls us, he says, we need to preserve his truth.
Yes.
We need to preserve his love. We need to preserve his gospel. You know, before refrigerators, people packed meat and salt to keep it from rotting. Today, God packs the world in us. We are the preserving agent in our family, in our workplace. We all heard those saying that workplace can be toxic. Well, if you are a believer, a disciple of Jesus, God has packed you in a toxic workplace to keep it from decaying any further. We are the preserving agent in our neighborhood, our church, and our city. If we lose our saltiness, the world around us loses its chance to taste God.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
We have to be God's salt that preserves. Matthew 5, chapter 13, which is really the main scripture of everything here, which with everything centers around, about salt is good and about being the salt of the earth. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, 13, this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Something loses its flavor. I'm going to tell you something that's very nasty when it loses its flavor. It's nothing like a flat soda. Oh my goodness. If you remember in the early days when you drank a lot of soda, you go to the soda fountain. If you get that strong soda, it's good. But if you go to the soda fountain and you get that drink, you're like, this is sugar. There's no carbonation. There's nothing. And it's not good. Me and my daughter was talking about some of the best soda fountains. We're like, you know, Taco Bell makes the best Mountain Dew, man. Boy, that thing be strong. That thing be strong. I said, you remember that? It was strong. Just comparing who offers the best soda that's so strong. And then we talked about some soda like, man, it's just flat. It ain't good for nothing. That's what Jesus said. He says, if you lose your saltiness, what are you good for? Point four, the warning. Do not lose your saltiness. Jesus says, if salt loses its flavor, it becomes good for nothing. Not worthless as a person, but you become ineffective as a disciple.
Yeah, that's right.
So how do we lose our saltiness? Well, if you have no prayer life, because prayer is our connection to power.
Amen.
And power is God. He's the source. How do we lose our saltiness? No scripture intake. You know, the Bible should never get old, although at times it can feel that way. But that's when you have to pray and say, Lord, open my eyes to the things of scriptures that I've yet to see. Let me go back through the Bible and show it to me a different way.
Mm-hmm.
Open my eyes. You see, because the Bible's not the problem.
Mm-hmm.
It's just me.
That's right.
That's what God warns me about growing what? Tired and getting weary.
Amen.
You have to pray to ask God to open eyes.
Mm-hmm.
How do we lose our saltiness? No worship. Not making time to praise God. Through the jobs we do, through coming together, through singing, just not making time to praise God in this life. How do we lose our saltiness? No community. Not staying connected through relationships.
Amen.
That means staying connected with the church on a group level. And it also means staying connected with the church on an individual level.
Yes, absolutely.
Discipling is needed.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to fight for it.
Yeah.
Even when you don't want it.
Right.
I don't know, man. I think about teenagers and you grow up, you know. Somebody, we were talking about this. And, you know, when kids are young, they're so cute. They're great. They're willing to listen. Some come with a spirit out the womb already pushing back. But they're willing to listen and learn. But they hit that age. We like to call it puberty. And all of a sudden, they begin to think they're smarter than you.
Yeah.
And they start pushing back.
Yeah.
And they start pushing back. And the Lord start exposing in you your character of who you really are. And as my grandma would say, what my mom would say, that her mother said, my grandma would say, you know what? I have worn out a good pair of knees on you. And you have to do that. Sometimes we are like that. God gives us examples in lives of what it's like to be like a teenager. As an adult, we push back against discipling. I don't want you to tell me what to do. I don't want you to give me no advice. I don't want your input. I don't need it.
Come on.
Down the road, I done got in trouble. Can you help me?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking like, but you don't want my input. You don't want my advice. You don't want my discipline. That's my sinful nature on the other side, like the parent to the teen. But you know what? I got to be a salt that heals. And I can't get in itself. We lose our saltiness when we do not crave or have a desire to stay connected to God or to stay connected with one another. We lose our saltiness, man, when we refuse obedience.
Yeah, that's right.
We have to learn to stay in line with God. That's it. Even the hard things that God put in Scripture, they'd be like, I'm really having a hard time with this, God. How you allow this, how you condone this, or how you commanded this. I'm having a hard time with this. But we have to stay in line with God. We lose our saltiness when we have no mission. We have no purpose.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
Showing up, but not buying into God's mission. Ain't that something? Showing up and not buying in. You lose our saltiness. And we lose our saltiness when we have no compassion for the helpless and the harassed.
Yes,
and
sir.
That is the world.
That's right.
Salt doesn't lose its power overnight. It fades when we stop staying close to the source.
Yes.
Turn me over to Luke 10. So we know that salt is good. We know that salt heals. We know that salt preserves. And there's a warning for us to not lose our saltiness. And in Luke 10, as we're about to wrap this up, Luke 10, verse 1, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place he was about to visit. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest. Fifth point, the call. Sprinkle a little God in the lives of others.
Yes.
You don't have to pour the whole container out. He's just asking you to sprinkle. What does that look like? We need to sprinkle a little kindness. We need to sprinkle a little encouragement. We need to sprinkle a little scripture, a little prayer, a little presence of God, and a little love. You know, this week, we need to actually practice sprinkling some salt out there.
Yes.
Amen.
We need to pray. We need to ask the Lord to open a door for me today to sprinkle some salt.
Yes.
We can sprinkle salt by texting someone and encouraging scripture. People need to be encouraged. We can sprinkle a little salt by inviting someone to church or a small group or a book club or a discussion or for a cup of coffee. We can sprinkle a little salt by paying for someone's lunch unexpectedly. We can sprinkle a little salt this week by encouraging a young person who feels unseen, because they do feel that way. We can sprinkle a little salt this week by checking on a widow or a widower.
Yes.
Because a lot of people don't have their loved ones in their life. You know, we can sprinkle a little salt by serving someone without being asked. We don't have to be asked to serve someone. We can sprinkle a little salt on someone by sharing our testimony.
Yes.
With someone who needs hope. People need to know that we have lives too, and that we've lived life, and that we've been through some things, and that the Lord has brought us through. They need to hear the hope that is needed in their life. Salt works best when it is spread and not stored. Stop keeping your salt to yourself.
Yes.
Share your salt with others. You know, we all are here today because God sprinkled a little salt on the world. Do you know that? And that salt is Jesus. Jesus adds flavor to every life he encounters.
Yes.
And he seasons every soul when he sprinkles himself, when he sprinkled himself on the cross. Me personally, I'm a disciple today because he sprinkled a little salt on Sydney when Sydney was lost. What about you, church? What about you? Who will say about you when they stand in eternity and say, you know what? She added something to my life. Who's going to say that about you? Who's going to say, he made me better? Who's going to say, man, they showed me Jesus? When that person stands in eternity, whoever they are, will they say, you know what, God? They sprinkled a little salt in my life. Jesus didn't say, try to be salt. That's not what Matthew 5:13 is saying. He said, you are the salt of the earth. He's telling you your identity.
Amen.
And your identity is to add flavor to people's life. Your identity is to heal people in this lifetime.
Yes.
Your identity is to preserve, to be the preservative in this world that is corrupt and decaying. And he warns you to not lose your identity. Mm-hmm. And your identity is to know that you are salt. Salt is good, and therefore you are good.
Amen.
And meant to do good. So as we go out this week, let's have it on our mind, our hearts, our soul, and with all our strength. Let's add a little salt to some people's life this week.
Amen.
Let's add a little salt. Let's share our testimony. Let's encourage people. Let's visit with the shut-in and the sick. And those who are looking to make Jesus Lord, let's tell them about the cross. Mm-hmm. Let's tell them about Jesus. Had the cross had no flavor until the original salt hung on it and sprinkled it on all of us throughout this world. Mm-hmm. Let's go to God in prayer.